Well, won't you please turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians? We're beginning a brand new series this morning in 1 Thessalonians, and so let's turn in God's word to chapter 1 and read the first 10 verses together. Just by the way, if you'd like to come tonight to church, we've got Joseph Prince coming to share with us, not the guy from TV, another Joseph Prince, the one from Ganubi, but he's an absolutely top-class young preacher. You'll really enjoy him, so he'll be here tonight at 6 o'clock. But for this morning, here we go from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in the first 10 verses. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Lord, we thank You for Your amazing and powerful Word. Father, we thank Your Word is full of truth, it's full of life, it's full of hope. And I pray this morning, Father, over the next 20 minutes, You give us wide open hearts to receive and to respond, for You ask it in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, folks, it's always good when we begin a new series to just check out the background to the book we're reading. Hello, Carol. Nice to see you there as well. And just to give you some background to the book, in fact, if you've got some time over the coming week, you can read Acts chapter 17. That's the background to how this church was formed. But in a nutshell, Paul went on a missionary journey to a place in Greece called Thessalonica. He preached the gospel, told people about Jesus. Men and women responded to the gospel. They formed a church together. And then within a short space of time, maybe within 12 months, severe opposition broke out. Paul left the city, and he was concerned about this little church, this fledgling church. Would they survive? How would they carry on without leadership? And so he sends Timothy to go and check out on the church, look up on them and see how they're doing. And Timothy comes back with a report in chapter 3 and verse 6, and he's written this: Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love. And so it's in response to this message of good news that Timothy brings back that Paul writes this letter. And in verse 3, you can see there, he lists a few of the things he's especially pleased about. He mentions their work of faith, he mentions their labor of love, and he mentions their endurance of hope. Faith, love, and hope. Now we know those are the three great qualities of the Christian faith. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And this little church in Thessalonica was displaying faith and hope and love despite incredible persecution and opposition. And so I just want to unpack those three phrases quickly for you this morning. The first is the work of faith. This is very important to understand because we don't work to obtain faith. We work because we have faith. So in other words, work flows from faith. Your faith is directed vertically to God. Vertical connection, flowing from that vertical connection is work on a horizontal level. Faith in God, work on the earth. The same with labor in love. Your labor of love, we love God. We in relationship with God. We are committed to God. And from that vertical love connection flows horizontal love and service for people. And then he flows from that into a powerful phrase which he calls the endurance of hope. So as faith produces works, As love produces labor, so hope produces endurance. Wow, this is critical. We're living in a generation that doesn't understand endurance. We actually live by the theology of Freddie Mercury. He said, I want it all, and I want it now. The thought of enduring and waiting and persevering and keeping on, keeping on, keeping on for a lifetime is something foreign to our generation. We are into microwaving. God's into marinating. He doesn't mind if things take a bit of time, but our generation are used to instant and quick fix results. But the Bible says that God places a high emphasis on those who persevere, those who are diligent, those who are steadfast over a long period of time. You may have noticed on stage today was a man by the name of David Huff. He plays the guitar. Dave shared this morning that he has been playing guitar in a church and leading worship for guess how long? 33 years. That equates to roughly 2,000 services of standing in a corner playing a guitar and singing to Jesus. 2,000 services. There's an example of someone who could have given up. But he's kept on. He's kept on. He's been faithful to God and he has endured. A great example. This past week I had the opportunity to speak to one of our members. Her name is Barbara. She's got some serious problems with cancer and not long to live. And I had a delightful time with her, and I said, Barbara, how are you doing? She said, Mark, outwardly I'm wasting away, but inwardly I'm getting stronger by the day. And she said, somebody came to my house the other day, a well-meaning person, and said, Barbara, get out of bed and stretch your legs. It'll be good for you. Give your legs some exercise. She said, why? In a couple of weeks' time, I'm getting new legs. I'm getting a new body. I'm going to have a resurrected body with resurrection legs. I'll spend some more time in bed with these old ones. Man, she's got hope for the future. She's endured this process of cancer. But in the back of her mind, she knows this is not the end. There's hope to come. It gives you the power to endure difficult times. The endurance of hope. And so Paul says, works of faith, labors of love, endurance of hope. These are three vital qualities of the Christian and the Christian church. Then, now it gets hot. He turns up the heat in verse 5, and he unpacks the answer to a critically important question. And the question is, what is a Christian? How does one become a Christian? How do these people in Thessalonica, in the middle of Greece, turn from the idols they were worshiping, as we read, to follow and to serve the living God? How did that happen? And he begins to explain the gospel process to us. And folk, I want to say to you this morning, as I said to the first service, this is a critical question. You can be confused about many things in life, but you cannot afford to be confused about the gospel. You need to be crystal clear in your mind this morning how you become a Christian and what a Christian is. And so Paul unpacks this process for us in great detail. First of all, he says to us, you become a Christian in verse 5 through the gospel. He says, our gospel did not come to you only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. And he mentions the word gospel multiple times in the book. And so I want to say to you this morning, folk, that to become a Christian, firstly, there's many more things to follow, but firstly, you have to have a correct understanding of what the gospel message is all about. By the way, what does gospel mean? Good news. So when you think about gospel, you don't think heavy. This is good news, and you're going to see why in a second. So, I, as a pastor, I've realized that it's possible, and hopefully you don't fall into this category, but it's possible, I've met many people like this, you can spend a lifetime in a church, singing songs, praying prayers, going through the motions of church life, having all the certificates you can get from a church pastor, and yet never having fully understood the gospel and the significance of the gospel message. And I know that for a fact because this last week I met with one of our members. She's been part of a church for 33 years. part of the system. And just 2 weeks ago, she gave her heart to Jesus Christ. For the first time, she understood what the gospel was all about. So to help you understand what the gospel is, let me tell you firstly what it's not. A Christian is not someone who believes in love, morality, charity, a good person. Angus Buchan always says, and the guys who go to Mighty Men, you'll know this better than me. Angus Buchan always says, good people don't go to heaven, believers do. So the fact you're a good person, you're kind, you're charitable, you belong to Rotary, it holds no worth in the eyes of God. Good people don't go to heaven. There's something way more to it than that. A Christian is also not someone, we heard last week, who grew up in a Christian home. Oh, my parents are Christians. Oh, my grandparents are Christians. Folk, you can't inherit faith from somebody else. Your father's faith is your father's faith. Your mother's faith is your mother's faith. Like David said last week, you're going to get to a point in your life where you can say, oh God, you are my God. Jesus, you are my Savior, my Lord. It's a personal faith. A Christian is not someone who prays, who gives money to the church, who even attends church. As good as all those things are, they do not define you as a Christian. You may be surprised. So what is a Christian? Here's our statement. A Christian is someone who has understood and responded to a specific message, not a general, generic message, a specific message which the Bible calls the gospel. And so you might be saying, Mark, well then, what is the specific message? Here it is. And be crystal clear in your mind as I go along this morning. This is the message you must believe. The Bible says God is holy, He's perfect, He's spotless, He's blameless. No one disagrees with that. God is altogether perfect. We, by nature and by choice, are sinners. I know because I've got two children, I never taught Tim and Gemma to sin. I didn't teach them to lie or to steal or to do anything of those things. But what do? They do it. I remember a couple of weeks ago, we had a wedding and Paula's makeup disappeared. And Gemma disappeared with the makeup. And we were in a desperate rush. Couldn't find makeup, couldn't find Gemma. And there was a bulge behind the curtain. Pulled the curtain away. There was Gemma looking like a clown. Mascara, makeup, eyeliner, the whole works. And I said, Gemma, you naughty. You stole mommy's makeup. Without even thinking, she said, no, Dad, it was Timmy. She blames her brother, but the evidence is all over her face. So the pastor's daughter is a liar and a thief. And you self-righteous bunch are laughing at my children. What about yours? But we can't blame them. The little kids are in the same boat as all of us. They are by nature and by choice sinners. And that sin, the Bible says, divides us, separates us from God. God is holy, He's perfect. We, on the other hand, by nature and by choice, are sinful people separated from God. Now, the tragedy is that separation, if not dealt with on this planet, on this earth, will then follow you into eternity. And that separation will mean eternal separation from God in a place the Bible calls hell. I cannot think of anything worse than being separated from the God who gave me life for all of eternity. So how do we bridge that gap? How do we bring God and man together? This is the question the Christian faith addresses. Well, the Bible says Jesus Christ became a man. God became a man. Someone once sung a song, "What if God was one of us?" Remember that song? Oh, well, maybe. I think it was a good song in my day. But what if God became a man? Well, the unthinkable happened. And the Bible says God in Jesus Christ became a man. Jesus was God in the flesh. He lived a life you could never live. Perfect, spotless, blameless. He never lied. He never stole. He never lusted. All the things we do, He didn't do. Perfect, spotless. He lived the life you could never live. And then He died the death you should have died. The Bible says he went to the cross, and listen to this word, he substituted himself for you. The righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus died in your place, and he died for your sin. And the Bible says on that cross, he absorbed your sin, your failure, your filth, your rebellion, your addiction into his body. In fact, Paul uses these frightening words. He who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us. The darkness of the world was absorbed into the body of the Son of God. And in that moment, something supernatural happened. The sky in the middle of the day turned dark. As God the Father, the Bible says, turned his face from Jesus as he literally died, not for his own sins, but for the sins of the world. The body of Jesus was then taken from the cross and placed in a tomb belonging to a well-known man called Joseph. But then, hold on to your seats. The Bible says on the third day, the resurrection power of God raised Jesus Christ to life. And that's why in church services, we sing, we celebrate, we rejoice, we dance, we shout, because Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He lives. He reigns. And as he rose from the dead, he conquered. Listen to this. He overcame the great enemies of sin and death. And now, oh, this is good news. As you make the decision to turn from your sin and to place your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ, listen to this. This is a beautiful thing. He forgives you of your sin, your failure, your filth, your addiction. He takes that sin that defined your life and he removes it as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers it no more. He then cleanses you. He washes you spotlessly white and cleanses you from the inside out. And then he removes the penalty of sin and death that was hovering over your life. And here comes the best part. My goodness me. He bridges the gap. He reconciles you to God. He brings you into the presence of God Almighty, not as a measly servant, but as a blood-bought covenant son or daughter of the Most High God. This morning, I can say with confidence, Abba, Father, my God, my Lord, my Dad, my King, I know you, I love you, I'm in relationship with you. Formerly, I was estranged, I was separated from you, but through the blood of Jesus, I'm now your son. I'm reconciled to God, not just for this life, but reconciled to God for all of eternity. That's why this is called the gospel. It's good news. Through Jesus Christ, God has made a way for you, my friend, no matter your brokenness, your sin, your shame, your filth, to be reconciled to the God who gave you life. This is the message Ganubi needs to hear. This is the message the world needs to hear. God has made a way for sinful people to be brought near, to be reconciled to God. But remember, it's a gift that's offered freely. You can't earn it, you can't deserve it, but you must receive it. And my question this morning is, have you received it? Have you appropriated the incredible grace of God given to you in Jesus Christ? Have you received it into your own life that has become a personal faith for you? Well, Paul continues in verse 5 to say, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. There's a key word. Because in Romans 1:16, he says something similar. He says, well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. That's a very important statement, because Paul doesn't say the gospel results in power or the gospel produces power. Look what he says. He says, the gospel is the power of God. The power is in the message. So someone might say, oh, Mark, it's such a simple message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Jesus should not perish but have eternal life. That's so basic. It's so easy. The power lies in the simplicity. It's a simple message, but it's backed by the power of God. And it's been changing lives, that message, for 2,000 years. My friends, that simple message unleashes a power in your life. This is critical to understand. The resurrection power of the resurrected Jesus begins to flow through your veins, and something deep within you comes alive. Jesus didn't come to make you a slightly better version of who you are, an upgraded version. He came to make you what the Bible calls a brand new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You are brand new by the power of God. That's why from this pulpit you'll hear me say many, many times, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people live again. By the resurrection power of God, your spirit man comes alive and you begin to live like you've never lived before. But Paul continues, he says, our word, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a key factor in the process of becoming a Christian. You see, this is not an intellectual transaction. Past life, tick the boxes. I believe in Jesus. He died on the cross. He rose again. He's coming back. Intellectually bought into the equation, but nothing's happened in your guts, in your soul. This is a spiritual transaction. And that's why Jesus, in conversation with Nicodemus, now Nicodemus troubles me. He's always worried me, Nicodemus. Maybe you too. Because Nicodemus was someone like me. He was a religious leader. He was involved in teaching people about God. He did things for God. He served God. But he comes to Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, Nicodemus, you, despite your religious CV and your position in the synagogue, you need to be born of the Spirit, born again. And Nicodemus doesn't understand. He says, oh, Lord, my mom had a hard time in the first place getting me out. Now I must be born again. Jesus says, no, man, you've misunderstood. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. As you were born in the natural, Nicodemus, you need to be reborn in the spiritual. By the Holy Spirit, you are spiritually reborn and you become a new creation. Not intellectual, but a spiritual rebirth. Wow, and then fourthly, and this is something you discover often in hindsight after becoming a Christian, is that you thought you were choosing God. I choose God. I choose Jesus. But in fact, you discover that God chose you. Look what it says in verse 4. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you. What does that do to you? To know that God chose Heather. Heather, God chose you. Marianne, God chose you. Some of us would never have chosen ourselves. We would never have picked ourselves. But God chose you. It's like, remember at school, you had those two captains at break time, and they had to choose two teams. And there was always one poor fellow who was never picked. He was like, choose me, pick me, choose me. But you couldn't pick him because he couldn't kick, he couldn't run, he couldn't do anything. So you left him alone. God chooses the weak. God chooses the vulnerable. God chooses those the world would never choose. He chose you. And so this morning you say, Mark, I did choose God. I know you did. But before you chose God, remember, God chose you. Before the foundations of the world, He chose you to become a son or a daughter of Him. God always takes the initiative. He always takes the first step. He always does it. And so to wrap it up, I want to give you three examples of how this plays itself out. God initiates and God takes the first step. In Genesis chapter 12, in the very first book of the Bible, God comes to, guess who? An Iraqi farmer. A farmer farming in northern Iraq, of all places. Out the blue, he was a pagan, worshipped foreign gods, farming, a piece of land. God comes to Abram, takes initiative out the blue. He comes and he says, Abram, I'm calling you to leave your farm. Okay, Lord, well, where are we going to go? He says, that's a secret. You take the first step and then I'll show you. Imagine God said that to you. Come, let's leave your business. Where are we going to, Lord? And I'll show you when you take the first step. Sometimes it's that first step of faith that unleashes a process where God takes you somewhere. The first step of faith takes courage. Abram said, yes, Lord. I don't know where I'm going or what it entails, but I'm saying yes to your call. Yes. God says, okay. Now, through you, Abram, I'm going to raise up a nation, the nation of Israel. And then what, Lord? Well, through that nation, my blessings are going to flow to all the nations of the world. So from a man will come a family, will come a nation, and from that nation, the whole world will be blessed. Can you imagine this Iraqi farmer? I'm used to looking after cows and, you know, making cabbages. Now God's saying, man, a nation and missions to the whole world. But you see how the process works. God comes. He takes the initiative. He invites, he calls, and then he sends. He calls, he invites, and then he sends. Think about Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Shepherd, bunch of sheep. Out of the blue, he sees a bush that's on fire. The bush is burning, and the bush begins to talk. Imagine you saw a bush talking to you. Kijk paar die bos praat. Nie mens sien bosse praat nie, maar die bos praat. And the bush calls your name, Moses, Moses. Man, you might think you're full of the Spirit. And your problem is the wrong Spirit. But the bush begins to speak to this man. And Moses recognizes the voice from the bush is God. Again, God initiates. God takes the first step. Moses, draw near. And from that place, he says, Moses, you know what? I've got a mission for your life, way beyond being a shepherd. Where am I going, Lord? Moses, I'm sending you to the most powerful man on the planet, a man by the name of Pharaoh, and I'm going to use you to lead your whole nation from bondage to freedom, from death to life. Wow, me. Can you imagine Moses? From a shepherd boy to a mighty deliverer. God calls, God initiates, and God sends. This is his way. In Matthew chapter 4, this is my favorite of all, because I can relate to these guys. You've got two brothers, Peter and Andrew, and they are fishermen. Lots of fishermen in Ganubi. And out the blue, Jesus approaches these fishermen. They were busy cleaning their nets after a day's fishing. Again, who takes the first step? Jesus. Jesus comes to them and he says, chaps, I'm calling you to follow me, to leave your nets behind, leave your business. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. And then what's going to happen, Lord? I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to change your job description. I'm going to change your future. You're going to be used in ways that you could never have imagined possible. Now, I don't know about you. If I was looking to change the world, I probably wouldn't go to Black Rock and find two stinky fishermen. Guys like Nick Park and these kind of guys. You see, God does the unlikely. An Iraqi farmer, a shepherd in the desert, two fishermen. Never disqualify yourself, my friend. Never think God can't use you or won't use you. He uses the most unlikely people in the most extraordinary ways. You qualify to be used by God. But he will come to you and he will offer you an opportunity. And the hope is you will say, yes, God. I choose to take that first step of faith to leave the farm, to leave the sheep, to leave the fish, whatever that means for your context. And Lord, I will follow you. And as you accept that invitation, God will lead you in a mission that is way bigger than your life or anything you could ever have imagined possible. My friends, let me close off with this statement. And I believe this with all of my heart. That authentic faith can never, ever be selfish or insular. It can never be confined to a building. As much as we love this church does not define our faith. Genuine faith will carry you from this meeting, beyond the walls of this facility, and will empower you to connect with people living in the real world with real needs. Genuine faith always calls you in and sends you out. God calls you in. Relationship, intimacy, connection, fellowship, love. And then He sends you out. This is God's modus operandi. Never selfish, never insular. He calls you in and He sends you out. And that's why in verse 8, as we wrap it up this morning, there's this wonderful testimony of the church in Thessalonica. Verse 8 says this, "For from you, little church, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith in God has gone out." What a beautiful church. The gospel had called them in. They believed the message. The power of God had resurrected them. The Holy Spirit had caused them to be reborn. And then God said, "Okay, now it's time to go. Other people beyond this building need to hear this message. Go, go, go." This morning as the sun rose over the Ganubi Point, I was awake at the crack of dawn. And I used my imagination this morning to think about what the historians could potentially write about this church in 200 years' time. What would they say about this collective group of people in Ganubi? Maybe they will say, "There was a small church in Ganubi called Ganubi Baptist Church, full of ordinary people from different walks of life, different ages, languages, generations. But boy, they loved Jesus. They believed the gospel. The power of God had changed their lives. They were reborn by the Spirit of God." But then something amazing happened. From this building, we saw people disappearing into education, into business, into medicine, into schools, into universities to share the love of Jesus Christ with others. And Ganubi was never the same again. God called them in, and God sent them out. Wow. This is the DNA of the New Testament church. Not buildings and programs and songs. No, God calls us in. He equips us. He fires us up. And then He sends us out. Friends, may God give you the grace to believe you can be one of those that God can use. Maybe for years you've disqualified yourself. You thought you couldn't do it. Too weak, too broken, too much failure. The gospel says God can cleanse you, forgive you, restore you, can fill you with power. And God can use even little old you in ways you could never have imagined possible to the glory of God and for the extension of His great kingdom. What a way to live your life. Called in, sent out. Amen. Father, thank you for your powerful word to us this morning. Lord, we are in awe of the gospel. This good news that makes it possible for sinners to be reconciled to God. Lord, it's a beautiful thing to this morning understand that because of Jesus Christ, we are now your sons and your daughters, reconciled to you. Father, thank you for the power of God that caused us to come alive again. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that caused us to be reborn. Born of the Spirit. And then, Father, thank you that you call us in, but then you send us out. And Father, as we leave this building this morning, we are going back to families, marriages, children, grandchildren, neighbors, tomorrow work and school and business. Father, I pray that you would enable us tomorrow morning to have the heart of God for the people we come into contact with. Lord, may we see people through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And friends, I want to pray this prayer over your lives this morning from Psalm 67. May every word be true of you today and as you go forward. Here it comes, Psalm 67. May the Lord bless you and be gracious to you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you this morning. And Lord, may your ways be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations. Lord, may the peoples of Ganubi, of Beacon Bay, of Vincent, of Cambridge, of Selborne, may the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples with equity, and you guide the nations of the earth. O Lord, may the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. God, our God, shall bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear His name. Lord, that's our prayer this morning, that your kingdom would come. Your will be done in Ganubi, in our lives, and to the very uttermost parts of the earth for the glory and honor of your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Folk, thank